In the house of the Lord this morning, dreary morning outside, but it's been a blessing to be here and worship together. I trust that you've been encouraged, maybe convicted this morning. I was blessed with your devotional, Eli. I feel like you poured a footer and started a foundation for my message today. I was blessed with that. Last song we sang said something about, we thank you, Lord, for touching our choice with fears. And that kind of sticks in my mind for some reason. Or wasn't it fears? Fears doesn't sound right.
Pain.
Pain, that's right. Touching our choice with pain. Maybe that's partly my message today. I want to talk about something this morning that is a very essential part of our Christian walk. And something that has caused a lot of confusion in God's children, and something that the devil has used to his destruction, or to our destruction rather, and that is, the title is Heavenly Dialysis. Maybe we'll write that title on the board this morning, Heavenly Dialysis. And maybe somebody could shout out a word or say a word that would match up with that we would more apt use than heavenly dialysis. Yeah, we'll just go this way. Heavenly dialysis. Is there a word that we would more apt use that would come close to that?
Is it filled?
Sure.
What's that?
I was thinking dialysis is when someone is going.
That's
in.
Right. Dialysis is.
Use a different filter for your body.
That's right. When a kidney fails, people go and they get hooked up to a machine that's called dialysis, and that machine replaces or takes the place of a kidney. A kidney in our physical body is the organ that filters the blood. Our blood goes through the kidney, runs through the kidney, and is filtered, and all the dead cells and the bad things are taken out of the blood and disposed of, and that's what keeps our blood clean. So maybe we should put there sanctification. Process of sanctification. Ain't that exactly what happens? Ain't that what the Lord is doing to us as His children? Sanctifying us, trying to help us take the things out of our lives, like Eli was sharing this morning, that shouldn't be there, and helping us to adapt to things that should be there. Heavenly dialysis, and there might be a better title for this message, and you're welcome to put a better one there if you want, but that's what God laid on my heart as I was thinking about this message. And so I thought maybe it'd be good to take that analogy of a physical dialysis, and we think about the only person that goes in for dialysis is somebody that has their own kidney organ has failed. And when we think about that in a spiritual matter, ain't that the only way that God is able to start sanctifying us, is when our heart fails, when we are done with ourselves? Ain't that the only way that God can hook us up to His dialysis machine? Something for you to think about a bit, or for us to think about a bit. Michael, I kind of stole your thing here. This is not original with me. Some of you will very much know this picture. So I borrowed this, Michael, if that's okay. To try to make it clear, the first point I want to make this morning about heavenly dialysis is that God is not interested in hooking us up to His machine while our heart still looks like this. Now you might ask the question, well, what is a dialysis? What is it for? What is a machine for? Isn't it to try to cleanse that heart? Well, first of all, that heart must be changed. God will not hook us up to His machine, the Holy Spirit, before we are changed. Our heart looks like that. Because what happens when God hooks us up, or if you take a dialysis machine and you hook it up to a heart that looks like that, you'll pluck the whole system. It won't work. So God is not interested in trying to take our filthy, fleshly, or our filthy, unconverted hearts and try to cleanse that. That's not what God is interested in. But he is interested in giving us a new heart, and then that's when the dialysis machine starts in cleansing and keeping that heart pure and clean and making it fit for heaven. Is that clear? I just wanted to say that up front, that God is not interested in just hooking his machine up to our dirty hearts and trying to make us better people. But he does want to give us a new heart and then help us keep that clean. Sanctification is the process by which God gradually makes a believer more like Jesus Christ. It is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in a Christian's life and requires a change of heart and alignment with God's will. And yeah, that's my burden this morning, is that we can look at sanctification as a blessing and look at sanctification as something that is very helpful and very crucial in our journey with Jesus. And so I think with that, we'll just pray before we go on in our message, before we start in the Word of God. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you, Lord, and we just sense the need here for your presence, your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fill our hearts, God. Help us to learn more from you, Lord. May you open the windows of heaven to us this morning, as you've already done. Thank you, Lord, for being such a kind God. Lord, may you help me in these next few moments, that I would take your word, and may you help me bring it forth in a way that can bless your children, Father, and help me to not speak anything that wouldn't be a pure, Father. And may you just bless these next few minutes, take this message way further than what I can do for myself, Lord. And also, I just pray that I would be small and you would be great, God, and help me to be a blessing in your kingdom here in this next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eli was talking about Jesus this morning a bit, that Jesus is a person. He's not just this far away, far off idea that we must somehow convince ourselves of, so that that thought could maybe help us through this sanctification process. I thought we will open in Scripture this morning in Hebrews chapter 2 to lay a foundation to help us see that sanctification takes place once we have a new heart, and also there's some conditions with that. It's not just a free ride to heaven. God expects our efforts as well. But one thing I want to clearly help us settle in our hearts this morning is that we're not alone in this journey. We have a high priest, we have a Lord, we have a brother that came down, lowered himself, came down lower than the angels, so that he could walk on the same level, on the same ground, eat the same food, do the same things, experience the same struggles that we did or do, so that we understand that he knows, he understands. He's not just this faraway idea. He's with us. He understands what we're going through. And so Hebrews chapter 2 here does a great, does a lot better in explaining how real Jesus actually is to us, what God actually did to bring him down so that we could connect with him. Let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, call us brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, that would be us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over that death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, us. That's us he's talking about here. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help rather them that are tempted. Such a blessing. Did we catch that? He said back in verse 11, he said, for both he that sanctifies, that'd be Jesus or the Lord, and they who are sanctified, that is us, are all of one. We're all on the same playing ground. We're not, Jesus is not up there expecting something from us that we can just barely attain. And he's saying, I've done my part, now you do your part. No, he came down lower than the angels to connect with us. He walked, he took on him not the form of an angel, but the seed of Abraham. In other words, he came in flesh and blood, as we are today. He's not just some faraway idea. He's here with us. He's walked a journey. It's almost like one of our brothers in Virginia or it's like we can connect with him on that level. But he's such a powerful. He says the one that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one. And that's why he can call us brethren. Jesus understands what we're going through this morning. And what I shared there at the beginning about the heart thing is, first of all, we have to be converted. We have to have a regenerated heart before the sanctification process can really begin. Before that, God works in our hearts. I don't want to paint that picture that God just sits up there and waits on us until we do our part. He says in another place, he says, no one cometh to the Lord unless he draw him. So God is always looking to the earth and watching for a heart that has just the slightest bit of faith. And those who don't have faith, like was shared here this morning already, he works in their hearts as well. He doesn't just wait until we get to a certain place and then he begins to work in our lives. Sanctification is a process that we go through, every believer goes through. And sometimes, or a lot of times I should say, I think we can get confused in that process and start wondering at times, well, you know, God shows us something in our lives. Like Brother Eli was saying here this morning about different things that we can set our affections on and be caught up in and not even realize it. I had to think, I was in a conversation with my dad yesterday for quite a while, and that was one thing we were talking about. Just bygone days, things that we went through in the past and things that we experienced together. And one of the things that came up was some of the things that were unsanctified, maybe in our early Christian, early converted journey, just things that were set, things that were done that were not at all sanctified. Does that mean that we weren't converted? Does that mean that we're not converted until the sanctification process is finished? Let's imagine adoption, like nobody is here with adopted children, but if you were to adopt a child, would you first go and get the child, bring it into your home, and walk with that child and learn to know that child and figure out every weakness and strength that child has. And maybe at the end of their lives, if you love them enough, maybe you'll adopt them. That's sanctification backwards. First of all, we would adopt that child on the basis because we love them. And we want them to be a part of our family. That's why we adopt them. And once they're adopted, they're ours. How many of us as fathers or parents, when our children fail, do we just kick them out? No, we help them. If they stumble, we help them up. If they, if we're trying to train them to go to that toilet that didn't work this morning, that was good. But if we're trying to train them and they fail, what do? Well, you know, you messed up, so you're out for adoption again. No. God, we get adopted in the family of God one time. And then God walks with us and he sanctifies us. And the devil likes to confuse that whole thing when the Lord gently shows us something in our life. It can look like a giant because sometimes it is. I've experienced those things in my life. One of those things was probably what Eli shared this morning about lightheartedness and just being lighthearted and choking, and I'm still a bit too much that way. But God shows me that, and sometimes you get wonder, well, do I even love the Lord? Was I ever converted? Because those things can look like giants in our lives. And the devil loves to be there. As soon as God gently shows us something in our lives, he likes to be there. Just like they said, he's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us and say, hey, you were never adopted. That's why you're struggling with this. You were never adopted. First Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearances of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I wanted to point out here is we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. And I think the Lord after we're adopted into his family, God wants to sanctify every part of our being. He wants to sanctify our minds. A lot of times that's where the fight begins. He wants to sanctify our soul, our heart, things that are hurting us, maybe pains in our hearts, griefs or regrets or whatever we might have. And then also help us live a life with our body that is pleasing and glorifying to him. So he wants to sanctify every part of our being. God is a merciful God, a just God, and may we see him as such. I thought I would put this on the board. When we think about our sanctification process, what should it look like in our lives? Is this what it should look like? The sanctification process. Anybody want to say? You're saying this way? Is that what it should look like? Okay. I don't like this idea, and I don't really like that idea, but this is what our sanctification process often looks like. And that's where we get hoppled up a lot of times. Now, I think Levi, some of the brothers here, maybe look a little bit more like that, and I would want to say we're probably, some of us are down in here. But that is the journey of sanctification. And a lot of times what happens is when we're here, you all know what happens in our minds. That's when a lot of things go south. That's when we're no longer born again. That's when we start questioning if we were ever really truly adopted. Are we really truly the children, God's children anymore? Because that fall is scary. If you were ever in the mountains and you were out hiking, you know what this looks like in a physical manner. I mean, I crouch this way as far as possible when I see that. But sometimes we have no choice but to go down in the valley. And Scripture tells us that God is with us in the valley as well as on the mountaintops. And so this is what the devil loves if we believe this lie, and I would encourage us brothers and sisters this morning not to go there, because that is not necessarily the journey of sanctification. This is an idea. I like that idea, but actually this, I think, might be more normal. And so I wanted to put that on there to help us see that God is not twiddling thumbs when we're going down. He understands what's going on. He knows our hearts way better than we do or anybody else around us. So can we trust the Lord on the mountaintop as well as in the valley? Those valleys are intended for something and not to destroy us. Those valleys are intended to help us draw closer to the Lord. And that's the whole idea about heavenly dialysis. God is helping us. There's always things in our lives that we can grow in that God sees as unholy maybe, or just things that God wants to sift out of our lives. And that's how he does it. He takes us on a journey, and that journey is called sanctification after we have been adopted into the family. A couple questions here. Does sanctification happen by itself through the Holy Spirit? Another question is, does sanctification take place by our own strengths? John 3 says in verse 27 that John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It doesn't say that John answered and said a man can receive something, a little, but it says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's God's part in our life. I think sometimes we are battling along with this heart. And it's very wearing. It seems like we can take two steps forward, three steps back. That's what it feels like when we have this type of heart and we haven't been truly born again. And now sometimes, depending on our past experience or our experiences or personalities even after we have a cleansed heart, we can battle with some of those feelings that we still have back there. Not all feelings are removed when we get converted. And that's what God wants to help us with. And that's that whole journey right there. Is God wants to help us with that. He's not baffled with anybody here this morning. God is not twiddling thumbs over anyone sitting here this morning because of something you experience, that this Jesus we read about in Hebrews this morning, he never went there. He forgot about that. No, he experienced everything, anything that we might ever face. Jesus has already walked through that door and opened it for us to go through. In that process, God is never baffled with anything we might experience or anything might have happened to us in the past or is going to happen to us in the future. God is never at wit's end about what is he going to do with us. Do we believe that? I can say that here this morning. And I might sit at home in my recliner this afternoon struggling about something. That's how we are. That is who we are. God help us. Another one on God's part is Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, he raised him up from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, God is interested in our process. God is interested in that marathon of sanctification. See, the journey of sanctification into Jesus, heavenly dialysis, is not a sprint. It's a marathon. A marathon, if you fall and stumble, you have time to get back up and continue on. It's not just a short little race to see who can get there the fastest and if you can get there without stumbling. God is on with us as he's the one that wants to make us perfect. He cares about us way more than we do. Sometimes I think we can get get to a point where we feel kind of along, and where is God? You know, you can pray and it just hits the ceiling. Where is God? Is God really with us? It's God that has a desire to make us perfect unto every good work, to do His will, not our own will. Ain't that sometimes where we get tangled up, is we have plans, we have desires, maybe we have things we are living for more than we care about God, and that's one of the reasons we go down, is we get some of our own ideas and agendas mixed in with this whole journey that God wants to take us home and purify us. We do have a part in the process of sanctification. It's not only God's part. It's not only God is not the only one responsible for our mountaintops or our valleys. We choose a lot of times how far down we go or how far up we go by our cooperation with the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That sounds like something we do, right? It's not just something we wait for God to work in our lives. I mean, yes, we need the Holy Spirit to help us, but to me that sounds like something that takes an effort on our side, is to depart from iniquity. And we could talk about that iniquity. What is that? How does it look? But I think all of us are aware of what that is. Verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So I get the picture here that we're not going to be set in the midst of a rosy garden where everything around us, everybody around us is totally sanctified, walking with the Lord, never to hurt us. We're set in the midst of a people in a world that is unsanctified, and they don't care about our journey. A lot of the world doesn't care about our journey. Now, our brothers and sisters should. But still, we're set. It says here that, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth." And He calls this a great house. And I think that can be a picture of us here. Not everything here that is in our life looks like gold and silver. We're all being washed and sanctified as we go. And some of it be to honor and some to dishonor. And we pray to God this morning that everybody here this morning, our desire is to honor the King and to walk with Him. I trust that most hearts here this morning are washed in the blood and are on a sanctification journey. You're hooked up to the dialysis machine from heaven. Is that clear so far? I feel like I'm missing it a bit by the dialysis concept here, but it made a lot of sense to me, and partly why I have this is stuck in my mind is because of Brother Dale Heisey. You know, he would be, I think it's safe to say he would have gone on to be with the Lord if it wasn't for a physical dialysis machine. His kidneys failed, and he had 2 or 3 days to live unless he got hooked up to a machine. And yeah, so that has stuck in my mind, and that's why where this title comes from. Verse 21 of 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 21. I'm sorry, I didn't get that one. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," talking about the ones we just talked about, "he shall be a vessel unto honor." If we purge ourselves from the iniquity and the things of this world, is what he's talking about here. "We shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Praise the Lord. He prepares us unto every good work. He has more for us to do than to just suffer that journey. He has a lot more for us here. We're not only here going through this journey to try to make us fit for heaven. He uses these situations to draw us closer to Him, but also to Give us a burden for other people that are maybe still on that low road and never started a journey. He gives us experiences to draw us closer to him. A little later on here, maybe we'll go there now. There's four things that hinder us from being perfected in Christ. There's four beliefs that hinder us from being perfected in Christ. And there's probably a lot more than four, but these are four main things, I believe, that hinder us in our journey with the Lord. The first is judging our spirituality by certain things we do while never considering the kind of person we are. We wrongly assume that spiritual maturity is determined by the keeping of certain religious expectations. That's huge. I think a lot of us here, most of us here, this is probably a big one for us. Because of coming from maybe a setting where it is, can I say, mostly about what we do and little about what God does in our lives, we have tried to take what God gave us and we can do this on our own. If you do this, 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 and this, then you'll have it. God forbid that we would adapt to that way of thinking and believing. Let me read that one again. The first is, judging our spirituality by certain things we do while never considering the kind of person we are. We wrongly assume that spiritual maturity is determined by keeping of certain religious expectations. And I think all of us here probably can think of someone, and maybe that someone is ourselves at one point, that you see that. They claim to be somebody that they really, truly ain't. And you can't, for the life of yourself, get that in them that what they're doing overrides what they're saying. I mean, can't you get a hold of what you're doing? And that's what this is talking about. We can't see ourselves because we have some form of religious mindset that we're practicing things and we're walking in such a line that you can't fault me. It's a very devastating place to be. And God cannot take us on that journey when we're at that place. We're stuck. In fact, let me quote something to you from Spurgeon. Growth can be painful, change can be painful, but nothing is as painful as staying stuck somewhere you don't belong. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties the day of its strength. Wow. God help us that we wouldn't be stuck in such a place and not be able to see ourselves. Ain't that why we have brothers and sisters to walk with us? Help us. Why we should do what Eli encouraged us this morning, to draw nigh, make sure our devotion is unto the Lord and not unto some other thing, money, reputation, whatever it might be. There's a host of things that we can be giving our devotions and our allegiance to and just completely missing the point. God help us. The second point is the thought that sanctification requires nothing of us. Since we were saved by grace, we will just somehow automatically become like Christ. While it is true that in and of yourself, you can. The reality of sanctification is that as you engage your body and mind toward becoming like Christ, the power of Christ in you enables you toward holiness. But you've got to choose, engage, and do. Okay, the third point is the thought that God made me this way or this is just my personality, just who I am. You accept it. Is God obligated to accept us? No, he made us. He gave us that personality. And he expects that we surrender that personality back to him. And if God is our personality, we should be loving. We should be people that other people want to be around us. Because if God gave us the personality, if this would be true, God would be a liar. Is that safe to say that? I'm not sure. That sounds pretty rank, but I think it's pretty safe to maybe say that. The thought that God made me this way, This is just who I am. That's my personality. No, yeah, that's true. God made me this way. But I am at a place where I'm at because I walked away from God. If God is my personality, I won't be off in left field somewhere. I'll be a loving person to be around. God help us. As I say that, I know all of us can probably look around. You can look at me and say, well, what about this area in your life? What about, that's who I am. And God help us that we would grow in that and be open to other brothers and sisters in our lives to help us on that journey of sanctification. I think that's one way God works, is through other people to remind us from things in our lives. You know, if there's a lot of things I can think about in my past and still today that other brothers and sisters have done or said things that convicted me of something in my life. And you can't just flip a switch and get rid of it most of the time. It takes endurance and it takes an effort on our part, along with the Holy Spirit, along with that Jesus we read about this morning that walks alongside us. The fourth point is the thought that it doesn't really matter. I'm safe, not going to hell, going to heaven, and nothing else matters. I think all of us have probably heard of that before. I've actually had a person tell me that once a few years ago. This person said, oh, we were talking about why we do some of the things we do. And this person was confused by some of the things I was saying and said that I believe that you can live like hell and go to heaven. I'll never forget that. It almost gave me goosebumps that somebody could actually believe that. You can live like hell and go to heaven. That is such a false doctrine. That is such a false belief. Let's never adapt to that way of thinking. It won't make it to heaven. It won't make it to eternity in heaven. It'll make it to eternity, but I don't believe it'll be in heaven unless it's sanctified before it gets there. God also speaks about sanctifying the church. I think we're sanctified as a body, as a church. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might, this is talking about the Lord, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church here, with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the church. So we have our personal walk. We have our personal journey with heavenly dialysis. And then I believe as a church here this morning, as a body of believers, we need to be together sanctified. I think it should bother us if we're sitting here this morning, if I would be sitting here this morning with some obvious sin in my life, I should be bothered by that. Why? Not only because I think, number one, God sees everything in our hearts. There's nothing hidden with God. But the other thing is, we should stand out like a black elephant amongst our brothers and sisters. And that's what I want to bring out about being sanctified as a body. We should be sanctified to the point as a body that where if I walk in with some obvious sin in my life, I should stand out. I shouldn't be able to just blend in. I should stand out. And that's why I think one of the things I think he's talking about as a church. He wants to sanctify the church. And I think that he's talking probably about his church, and not just Redeeming Love, but his church in the whole world, his people. Those that have a clean heart, were converted, are adopted in his family, are converted, not just were, but are converted. There's a couple views. There's a wrong view about this sanctification as well. It goes along with some of these four other points. I must, by my own power and white-knuckle strength, try to do better and never sin again to make God happy. Is that what that process is all about? Is that what that journey is all about? Are we trying to please God? Is he trying to test us to see if we fail or if we make it? Is that what that journey is all about? I think if we believe, this is, I think, huge, the way we view this. If that is our view, is this journey is to test us, prove us, and I think this is part of it, but if that is what we believe about that journey, every time we go down, that in our minds, we come back here. And we have to start over again because we fail. God forbid. He's here to help us get back up and keep going. That journey is not, God is not sitting at the top watching to see if we can make it up that hill. That journey is to sanctify us, to do His work, like we read earlier. It's to sanctify us, to do His work, to draw us closer to Him because He loves us. We love Him. A better view might be, I must, by the power of the Spirit and the overflow of my faith, which involves work, work hard at becoming more in line with what Jesus has called me to. Not to earn His love, but because of His deep love for me. If we can believe that, if we can just settle that in our hearts, it'll make the biggest difference in how well we walk with the Lord on this journey of sanctification or heavenly dialysis. Spurgeon also said, sanctification grows out of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, holiness is a flower, not a root. It is not sanctification that saves, but salvation that sanctifies. That is such deep truth that we need to get a hold of. Sanctification grows out of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, holiness is a flower. I think I spoke on holiness here a while ago, and that's one thing I believe I tried to make clear was holiness is a result of something. It's not, and that's what this is saying here. Holiness is a flower. It's not a root. It is not sanctification that saves, but salvation that sanctifies. I think that is very key to our success in the Christian journey, is the way we believe that. Or what we believe about what that says. Jesus is our helpmate. He's here. He has experienced. He has walked the road. He has went on that journey, and He was victorious in every area. I think it's safe to say that Jesus' journey looks like the first line. That's who Jesus is. And if we believe that, in that Jesus that never failed, He never stumbled, He's not baffled with anything we're experiencing, then we can trust that if we walk with Him, He's made it. He's already came. He was victorious. He died, and God rose Him again from the dead, took Him back to be on His right hand. If we believe that that all happened, God went this journey, He's not baffled with anything, then we will not find it as difficult to believe in Him and have faith in Him when we hit those valleys. But if we don't quite believe that anybody understands us, sometimes I think we can adapt to that nobody really understands where I'm at. Well, that might be the case if we're only looking to right here. But if we understand that Jesus experienced everything all the way to death, who this morning has experienced physical death? If you have, you could raise your hand. Jesus has. Jesus has experienced that and went back to be with God. And He sits at the right hand of God, pleading for us that we would trust Him. And can we do that this morning? We must trust our Savior if we plan to make that journey. Because He's the one that opened it for us and went and showed us the way. People don't really care sometimes. It can feel that way. People don't. Even though as much as we love each other, and I think we do care for each other here, and I'm blessed with, I don't want to say that. I'm just saying, according to the Lord and the love He has for us, we don't care for each other. Not even close to what God does. I think I have time for this. This almost feels a little unsanctified behind the pulpit, but it is a story of a man that fell into a pit. And I want to bring out a few of these points to help us understand that this is the way we people sometimes think. And Jesus doesn't think this way. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. How many of you have heard of this story before? Okay. a subjective person came along, looked down to the man and said, I feel for you there. An objective person came along and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A Christian Scientist came along and said, you only think that you're in a pit. And remember, this is about this journey of sanctification. Sometimes when we're in that valley, this is what it can feel like. This is what other people, we just feel like other people don't understand us, and that's the case sometimes. And then other people can, we can also think that other people think the things about us by the things they say to us when we're in that pit. It feels like they have no mercy for us. They don't understand. But I'm saying this to help us understand that there is one that understands, and he doesn't think this way. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into this pit. A mathematic calculated the dimensions of the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story about the man falling into the pit. A realist said, yes, that is a pit. And an evolutionist said, you are a rejected mutant, destined to be removed from the evolutionary cycle. In other words, you are going to die in that pit so that you cannot produce any pitfall offsprings. This is not Jesus. These are people. These are personalities. These are people. Sometimes, depending on what we're going through in life, people don't actually necessarily say those things to us, but it can feel that way to us. Some of these things, I'm sure you probably felt similar things before. The county inspector asked the man if he had a permit to dig a pit. A professor gave him a lecture on the elementary principles of the pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject of the pit altogether. If you're that way, I want no part of you. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen the pit I fell into. A charismatic said, just confess that you're not in the pit. Just say you're not there. Just believe that. And there might be a little bit of truth in that. An optimist said things could be worse. A pessimist said things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, said to him, take my hand, trust me, and do what I say, and I will get you out of that pit. You see the difference? Jesus doesn't just think. He does things. This is who he is. Are we that way? Are we just smart people? Do we just have things figured out like that evolutionist or the professor? And do we just help people figure out why they are in that hole and this might have happened to you and that's why you're there and it's because you set this back here and that's why you're there and it's because you believe this and that's why? There's all kinds of things that we hear today that can be kind of like that list I just read. If we don't believe that Jesus, not only believe, but that we are like Jesus. We walk in his footsteps, and we're the person. All of us here should be the person that goes up and says, take my hand, I will help you out of that pit. And not by my own strengths, but because I know the one that did that for me, this is who can help you get out of that pit. In Psalms 40, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. That was God. That wasn't some scientist. That wasn't some psychology preacher or whatever. That was the Lord that did that. And that is still the same God that will do that for us today. In closing, I have a few scriptures here I want to read to leave with us. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. First Peter 5, verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And verse 11 says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I want us to have that settled in our hearts as we leave this place today, that God is glorified by that journey. Even in the valleys, God is glorified. Now, if our journey is going the opposite way, we shouldn't expect that. We shouldn't believe that. God is not glorified when we're going backwards because of a lack of faith and that we don't believe the first line. We don't believe in what Christ has done and that Christ has the power to deliver us from that pit. God is glorified in that journey, even in the valleys. There was a song that... As we think about the battle we face, the things we struggle with, I'm not sure how well this fits here, but page 489 in our hymn books, there's a song that talks about or asks us the question if we're a soldier of the cross. And I'm going to read a few lines here, and then maybe we can sing this, even in closing. It says, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Am I following Jesus up that line? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?" Verse 2 says, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Am I demanding a free right with Jesus? Or am I willing to fight along with others on the bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown." Ain't that the truth? Why don't we stand? And Brother Michael, if you would, could you come up and lead us in this song in closing?